for tonight. I want to take just a moment or two to recap a little bit from last night on the subject of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't finished, but it was time to quit. You know how that goes, but there's one thing I wanted to just, well, first of all, I want to thank all of you for the encouragement, for the affirmation after the service and all of that, and I imagine there may still be some questions. I'm okay with that too, but thank you for your affirmation. One of the things that I want to just encourage us in, when we talk about freedom in the Spirit, liberty in the Spirit, and that whole scenario, somehow we have over the years, or when it comes to that, we have at times bought into the idea that liberty in the Spirit has no boundaries. Like, in other words, when I am free in the Spirit, then there's no boundaries. I can just be out there. There's no boundaries. When the actual truth of the matter is, the boundaries are very high. Living in freedom in the Spirit has a high standard of boundaries to live under, and that's this word. It is a very high standard to live under. And so the boundaries actually become a blessing in our life. They're not a hindrance. They are a blessing, and they bring life. When we buy into the idea that boundaries are a hindrance, go to third world countries where there's no traffic laws. No boundaries are chaos. You know, you have, I remember in Kenya back in the late 90s, we had a group of 22 people there. And we were finished with the ministry. We're heading to the airport. We're way ahead of time, and we had plenty of time. And we got out on the highway, drove a few miles, and all of a sudden everything came to a dead stop. Just dead stop. No movement whatsoever. We thought, well, we got plenty of time. It'll open up eventually. Well, it didn't. We sit there an hour and nothing happened. Then we sit there another hour and we had barely moved from here to the back of the sanctuary. Then we started getting concerned. Well, finally, after about 2.5 or 3 hours, it opened up. We had about a 20-minute drive to the airport. We arrived at the airport at departure time. And I quickly hopped off the vehicle, went in. I figured, because there's 22 of us, if the plane is still there, maybe they would hold it. And I quick ran in and I said, hey, we're here, 22 of us, is the plane still here? And da-da-da-da, went on the computer, like, looks like it is. It seems like the flight crew is caught in a traffic jam. I was like, okay, I happen to know about that traffic jam. And about that time, a bus pulls up and here comes the flight crew. Long story short, we made the flight. But here's the point. In this traffic jam, here's what happened. We found this out later. Here's what happened. So we had, this was a 4-lane highway, just like our interstates are here, just not in as good a shape, but it was still a 4-lane highway. So you have 2 lanes going this way and 2 lanes going this way, right? And a median in the middle. Well, we were going this way, right? So up there on the other side of where we're going was an accident. And instead of those people waiting till that accident clears up, you know what they did? They came across the median. And they came over to our side. So here's what you had. 4 lanes of traffic in a 2-lane highway and 2 lanes going the wrong way. So schaff net audi gut. It doesn't work very well, in case you didn't understand. How many of you understood that? Oh, ich kenne bad Deutsch, Freddy. Tom, did you net Deutsch? Oh my. Well, I'd better stay English then, Tom, right? But it was chaos. Now those people that got out of line, because they really had no, there was no boundaries for them, so they just got completely out of line, and they didn't only make it miserable for themselves, but they made it miserable for everybody else that wasn't even involved in the accident. So what I'm to say, boundaries are a blessing. When we give ourselves in the boundaries of the Word of God, that is freedom. Yeah, that's freedom. And July 4th, about 2-3 years ago, we were at home, and whichever one of the pastors was up front, I think it was Pastor Jason, he was up front, and he was talking about liberty and talking about our country and the freedoms of our country and so on and liberty. And then he translated that over into the spiritual. What is liberty to you? What is liberty to you? So he would call names out like Tom, what is liberty to you? Dana, what is liberty to you? And so on. And people gave great answers. On the way home, my family and I, we were talking about it. And my son Eugene was driving, and we were just chatting about the answers and just how good the answers were. And then Eugene goes, he said, "Man, I was ready for Pastor Jay. If he would have called on me, I would have had an answer for him." I said, "Really? What would you have said?" And I wrote it down. I said, "Well, I would have told him that liberty is freedom with boundaries, because freedom with no boundaries is bondage." I looked at him and said, "Man, somebody taught you well. I mean, where did you get that? Man, help me, Lord. Where did you get that? I mean, it was a download from heaven. Had to be. Let me read it again. Liberty is freedom with boundaries. Freedom with no boundaries is bondage." Yeah. So the boundaries that God puts around us in light of the freedom of the Spirit, they are a blessing and they bring life to the Christian. Boundaries are not a hindrance. They are a blessing. Because boundaries from the Word of God bring life. Hallelujah. Well, that's the conclusion of the message last night. All right. Now tonight, the subject matter, as you see on the screen, you can about imagine what the subject might be in the verse there in James 4, verse 6. "But he give us grace." What do we got? Oh, thank you, Sheldon. You're looking out for me lest I fall over there. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Whoops, I was going to sing that song there, but maybe we can do that later. I'm going to keep right on going there. All right. The eye in pride, if you were to give the message a title tonight, and you'll notice what stands out in that middle the middle letter of that word. And my desire is tonight, by the end of this service, that big old I would be out of the way. And we would come to the place where that I will disappear, will vanish, will not be seen in my life. Something that is, while I believe that sin is sin in the eyes of God, I believe it's one of the slyest sins of all sins, and we'll see in Scripture why, maybe later. One of the slyest sins of all sins. Jesus, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus, when he was given the Great Commission in Matthew 28, said, "And Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So even Jesus, the Son of God, recognized all power, just like the Holy Spirit, not on his own authority, but that which is given to him. Jesus, all power and authority is given unto me. If Jesus, the Son of God, recognized that all power and everything he was doing was given unto him, how much more are you and I to recognize that in our life? Everything good that happened through us is not from us, as it relates to the kingdom of God. Yeah, we can be fleshly and accomplish things on our own, and that's the point. But in the kingdom of God, everything good that happens is given to us by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I forget that. And we'll see in Scripture of some other people that also forget that. We want to keep revival going. May God help us to not let that I become so big that it domineers our life. 2 Chronicles, if you will. 2 Chronicles 26. I have a rather lengthy text here tonight, but I want to read it up to verse 21 at least. It's almost the entire chapter. And I want to read it because you will see the sequence and the order in which it is laid out in how a young man by the name of Uzziah and how his life started, what happened in between, and how it ended, and how does that affect or how can we relate to that today? 2 Chronicles 26 verse 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. He made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Elath, he restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah, of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and he warred against the Philistines. And he brake down the wall of God, the wall of Jabnah, the wall of Ashdod. He built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians, and dwelled in Geburiel and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall. He fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry, farming. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe of Messiah, the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. Wow. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500. That made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. And listen to the next four words. Till he was strong. Now we see another side of this man's life. But when he was strong, verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest, he went in after him, with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests, they looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelled in a several or isolated house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And that's as far as we'll read. A young man, 16 years old, began to reign, and he did all that which was right in the sight of God. And then he had all these things going for him. We live in a time, I did a study a few years ago where I was trying to process how to discern, and it kind of ties in with last night, but how to discern false teachers, and how do you know whether they're false teachers or not? When I was doing research, I also began to realize that the write-ups that you read, or the people, the things that you find online, or books you read about supposedly false teachers, you also have to discern that, because that is also put there by man. So how do you know whether they're false teachers or not? But in this whole study, I came to one conclusion. It could be others, But one of the bottom line spirits of, I believe, all false teaching, it could be more than one, but this was one that I came to the conclusion, at the bottom line of all false teaching is a spirit of self-exaltation. I believe that. Because we live in a time where man or woman is elevating himself or herself up to the equality of God. And they are, and which is really, I believe, a sign of the end times. Now, while I say that, we also live in a time where so many are in the church who have no confidence in God and have no assurance who they are in Christ. That's the other extreme. A young man, some years ago, I was on an airplane and flying, and I often pray. I say, Lord, would you arrange the seating of such where you would put me beside somebody that would need to hear about the gospel, or sometimes the Lord puts me beside someone that encourages me, or I often pray about my seating. It's one day I was sitting beside a young man. We hadn't taken off yet, and I started a conversation with him, you know, and asked him some questions. He was in college and doing some studying, and I was waiting for that moment where God will open the door to bring Jesus or something about the spiritual life into the picture. And God opened that door, and when I asked him about his spiritual life, he just right away he said, "Oh, I'm Catholic." By the way, I've also found out I love to sit beside people on an airplane who are flying for the first time. I found out they are very open to the gospel. Yes, Lord, take the opportunity. A lady back in the late 90s, I think it was over in Uganda, maybe one of the countries over in Africa. And I remember there were three of us and brothers, and we were in the bulkhead. It was like a 3-4-3 arrangement. I think it was a DC-10 or something. And we were sitting in the bulkhead, and I remember where I was sitting here. There was one open seat, and then my two friends, and I was like hoping that seat would stay open. You know how that is, but it didn't. Here comes a lady with a young child. Not only did she fill the seat, but she had a child on her lap, and the child was young enough where they didn't need to buy a ticket, so she was holding the child. So I started talking to her, and she informed me right away it's her first time flying. And of course, inside I was like, "Oh yes, Lord, here we go." And we were going down, you know, the runway and all the unusual noises and sounds and the squeaks, and she'd kind of lean over, she said, "Is that normal? I mean, we hadn't even taken off yet. Is that?" I said, "Yeah, it's just normal. It's just normal, you know. I'm praying for the pilots, you know, and I believe everything's going to be okay." Well, long story short, before we landed in London, England, she had prayed to receive Christ into her heart. So, first time flyers, very open to the gospel. Hallelujah. But this young man, when I started talking to him about his spiritual life, he just immediately said, "Oh, I'm Catholic." I said, "Really?" I said, "Tell me, what do the Catholics believe?" I wanted him to, you know, tell me now. We have an idea how they do things. But I wanted to hear from him. I said, "Tell me, what are the Catholics, how is that?" And here's what he told me. He said, "Do you want to hear the Catholic view? Or do you want to hear my view?" That's what he said. Without boring you with all the other details, here's what he was saying. In this case, he was using his denomination. "Here's what my denomination believes and lives, but I have my own set of beliefs." That's what he was saying. And I remember we had a conversation, and it's not like he received Christ or so on, and I'm not saying he wasn't a Christian. We didn't get into much of that. But I remember coming away from that saying, I wonder how many of us have that same attitude when it comes to the Word of God. We know what the Word of God says, we know what it teaches, we know the interpretation of it, but yet, on top of that, we have our own set of beliefs, what we go by. And we try to bring the Word of God down to our standard of living instead of raising our lifestyle up to the standard of the Word of God. Because we have our own set of beliefs, no matter what the Word says. That's the big I. That's me, myself, and I. That's what, well, I think. Do you really? Now, we are to stand on the Word. We are to stand on truth. But does what I think line up with this Word? Or is it my own set of beliefs? That's the question. The big I. Well, this young man, 16 years old, he sought God, verse 5, in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord God, God made him to prosper. Now, you talk about a man that had a lot of things going for him. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, he was in verse 8, his name spread far abroad, even the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. He was building towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall. He fortified them, towers in the desert. He was digging wells, providing water for his cattle, and maybe others as well, even in the low country, vine dressers in the mountains, Carmel. And in Carmel, he loved farming. He had a host of fighting men. Look at this. According to the number, the whole number, verse 12, of the chief of the fathers, the mighty men of valor, 2,600. Under their hand, 300,000 and 7,500. I mean, this man had it happening. Anything wrong so far? Not a thing. Because he was honoring God in the whole process. He was honoring God. God was helping him accomplish all of these things. He was preparing men. He was training them. He had, in Jerusalem, he had engines invented by skillful men. Men to be on the towers, among the bulwarks, to shoot arrows, great stones with all in his name, spread far abroad. What does that mean? Something like in neighboring countries, cities, neighborhoods. Hey, did you hear about Uzziah? His name spread far abroad. Nothing wrong with that yet. But all of a sudden, this king did something that I have to be so careful with. He said this, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped, of course, meaning by God, till he was strong, strong in himself. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. In other words, all of a sudden, everything that God was doing through him, he started kind of like, wow, look at me. I remember a wise older gentleman years ago when I first started preaching. I don't remember where it was or who it was, but somewhere after a sermon, he came up to me and he says, "Brother, can I share something with you?" Of course, when they put it that way, you're always kind of like, yes, like, you're not sure what they're going to say. But sure, go ahead. And he gave me these wise words that I have never forgotten. And he said this, "You know, God has gifted you. Just remember that every time you're going to receive a lot of encouragement in your ministry, every now and then criticism. Yes, that's good for us too. But," he said, "you're going to receive a lot of encouragement in your ministry." He said, "May I just remind you, every time somebody hands you a bouquet of flowers, so to speak, just remember, always give them right back to God." That's what he told me. I said, "Brother, thank you. I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that." I totally agree with the words of Dr. Billy Graham. I don't know if you've ever been to Charlotte, North Carolina, about an hour and a half from us. I would encourage you to take a trip there and then come visit us. And the same trip, just don't all come at once. But there's the Billy Graham Library. It's called the Library. Now, the word library, we think of books. Well, it's not books. It's a walk-through presentation. Anybody ever been there? Billy Graham Library? Okay. Okay, young man, you've been there, huh? But it's a library. It's all electronic, and it's a library that you walk through about an hour and a half, and it's put up in such a way where you enter in. It's glass doors, but it's in the shape of a cross, and they use it as an evangelism tool. You got to enter through the cross to get in, and so then you have an hour and a half tour, and it gives the history of all the BGEA, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. At the very last room, they show about a 5-minute film and share the plan of salvation. Right outside those doors, they have people waiting in case you want to receive Christ. It's an incredible, so it doesn't cost to go through it or anything. But in one of the last rooms where there's stuff on the wall and there were quotes, And one of the quotes was from Billy Graham himself. And here's what he said. I don't know that I have it verbatim, but here's the idea. I was just an ordinary farm boy. And if God would have chosen at any time to remove His anointing, I could have done nothing in the kingdom of God. Wow. Coming from Him? Yes. That's how I want to live. That's how I want to live. Not taking credit for God's Spirit pours out from heaven through us. Impacts and influences and reaches other people. Let's never take credit for it. Because it's all about His power and His anointing. Our duty is to surrender and to welcome that and to let Him flow through us. Then people will glorify God. Because He's the one that changes the hearts of men and women. We can't do it. King Uzziah. All of a sudden, there was nothing wrong with all the farms he had, all the wells he had, all the cattle he had. He was doing great. God was blessing him. There was nothing wrong with that. But all of a sudden, he became strong in himself. Doesn't say this, but maybe in his heart it was like, done pretty well for myself. I've done this. Wow. People respect me. People like me. Started taking credit for what only belongs to God. Look what happened to the man. It's a very serious thing. He transgressed against the Lord his God in the middle of verse 16. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest, he went in after him, with him 80 priests of the Lord. It's very interesting to me what King Uzziah did at that moment when he recognized that he took credit and his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. The moment he recognized it, what did he do immediately? He went right into the temple to burn incense, which was only the priest's job. Point is this. The moment he recognized his pride, he became more religious. He immediately went into the temple to make it appear like he is more religious, to do what the priests were to do. Isn't that what happens to us when that eye swells up within? We become more religious. We become, you know, I'm alarmed how some very strict religious people, they hide sin behind their religious stuff. Outwardly we look good, but inwardly not so good. Pride works in such a sly way. It's what Uzziah did. He became more religious immediately. He went right into the temple. Well, there was a withstanding that happened. Azariah the priest, he went in after him, and with him 80 priests. So he had a group of people coming, and they withstood Uzziah. And he said unto him, can I use my own words? It's not your job, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated, get thee out of the sanctuary, thou hast trespassed. So there they withstood him. Uzziah, it's not your job. Then what happened to Uzziah? Another thing that often happens when that eye is active. The moment somebody confronts us, what did Uzziah do next? Verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth, angry. When that eye is domineering in my life, somebody confronts me about something, usually the first thing that comes out is a spirit of anger. That's what happened to Uzziah. I saw a church sign some years ago, South Carolina, where it said, anger is one letter short of danger. Anger is one letter short of danger. A few scripture verses, Proverbs 28, verse 25 and 26. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. I wrote this down some time ago when I was working with a situation in a church. A proud, self-righteous, arrogant spirit is one of the first things that drives the power of the Holy Spirit out of the church. You know, we live in a time where, you know, everybody has spiritual gifts, and this is not the subject tonight, but I want to make a point. In a number of situations that I've been involved with, and I imagine you have too, we have the prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, apostles. We have those giftings and operating in the church. Prophets are often, I don't think we've done very well in listening to our prophets. Maybe one of the reasons why is because of too many prophets having misused their gift. Often it's the prophets that we pick on, because often they are the ones that are the outspoken ones, or they're the more rightfully so they are to be. But I have seen prophets operating in the church. You know, a self-appointed prophet who is not led of the Holy Spirit is a dangerous spirit in the church. I've seen it destroy. While at the same time, just the reverse is true. What I mean by self-appointed, let me finish that. What I mean by self-appointed, well, I am a prophet, you better listen to me. That's what I'm talking about. You know that we should never have to push our gift? Are you all breathing out there? I mean, seriously. Well, I'm a prophet, and if it's not this way, I'm done. Really? Is that why God gave us a gift? No. God gives us gifts to edify the body. Yeah, not to get our way, not for leverage to get our way. He gave us gifts to edify the body. I have the privilege of working alongside a prophet who has given himself under the anointing of the Holy Spirit at our home church. Incredible. And I see how beautiful it can be while a self-appointed prophet who is not led of the Holy Spirit can be the most dangerous person. A true prophet who is ordained by God, who gives himself under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, can be the most influential man in the church. Yeah. Just because of what we have seen again in the bad, let's not reject the good when it comes to this. Prophets, you know, and spirits, arrogance. You know why? Kind of back to last night again, discerning of spirits and arrogant spirit. A few years ago, actually it was probably about 9 or 10 years ago, we were setting up in a community for tent meetings, and a Saturday, my boys and I and another brother, and all of a sudden, just out of the blue, there come two gentlemen just walking in there, kind of a spring in their step, like car salesmen or any salesman. Any salesman in here tonight that want to admit it? Yeah. But they just kind of came, you know, spring in their step, and nothing wrong with that. And I had not met any one of these brothers. I didn't know who they were. So they come up to me, and they just, the one guy walked up to me and he said, "Hey, I'm so and so," and he shook my hand, and it was a guy I had been talking to on the phone, but I'd never met him. You know, one of those where you hear a voice and you talk to him on the phone, you've never met him, you have a mental picture of what they should look like when you meet him, and then when you meet him, it's not quite that way. One of those moments. And I said, "Oh, nice to meet you, brother." And then he introduces his friend. He said, "And this is so-and-so, and he loves Jesus more than both of us together." I said, "Oh, good to meet you, brother. I like to meet people like that." And just without even skipping a beat, this brother, who supposedly loved Jesus more than both of us, he just pops up and he said, "What's the Spirit saying?" Like, in that tone, in that attitude. "What's the Spirit saying?" What he said. And it completely caught me off guard. Now, I said, "Well, you're from this community. What are you sensing? What are you sensing?" "Well, what are you going to do for baptism?" "What are you going to do for baptism?" And he was talking to me in that tone, just harsh. I said, "Well, maybe that's where the local church would come in and coming alongside and helping work through this and baptizing. Why aren't you going to have any converts?" Now, I am grateful, back to last night, that I was familiar and close enough to the real deal. Right at that moment, whatever you want to call this, from the very top of my white hair sticking up, wasn't as many quite back then, to the very bottom of my feet, there was a, whatever you call that, but I knew it was of God, and He knew I needed it right then. I looked at that man, God gave me the grace to say it just this way. I looked at that man, I said, "You know, I can appreciate your zeal, but I'm trying to learn what it is to walk under the anointing and influence of the Holy Spirit. And if I sense any other spirit coming against me, I just stand up against it in the name of Jesus." And he said, "Yep, that's exactly right." He said, "I believe that too." He said, "Well, I just want to stop in and bless you. Have a great day." And out they go. That was it. That was it. My boys came over. They were, you know, over there hearing this thing. My boys came over like, "Dad, what was that?" I said, "Well, I believe it was a spirit of arrogance in the name of religion." Now, I don't hold that against this man. I've not seen him since, but I trust God has worked on his heart. There's times in my life when I blow it. I don't hold it against him. I trust that God has worked in his heart, has brought him to a place of brokenness, has brought him to a place where he sees it. I trust God for that, if he's at all open to letting God have the big eye. Because what I sense coming is this puffed up thing. "Well, we know what we're doing here, and you're just coming in here. Who do you think you are?" That attitude kind of thing is what I sense from him. But I trust that God has worked in his heart, that today he's a humble man. God has broken his heart, and I believe God is using him in his kingdom. I don't know. I don't know the man, and I've never seen him since, but I trust God will do that in his heart. Hallelujah. Well, King Uzziah, there he was, and he went in. Then the priest withstood him, and he got angry and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. The priest chased him out, and then what happened to him? Leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest. You know, that is such a challenging verse to me. I say, "Lord, if every time that I would allow this eye to rise up within me, leprosy would break out in my forehead, wow, what would I look like? What would I look like?" Challenging thought. Then the Lord, Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him. Behold, he was leprous in his forehead. They thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. Dwelled in an isolated house being a leper. A man who started out so well. Had so much going for him. God's power was upon him. But all of a sudden he took credit for what only belonged to God. And the rest of his life was downhill. What a challenge for us, but what an encouragement for us that when we submit to God, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And His anointing continues to empower us. I am not proud to say this, but I'll share it just as an example. Before I had learned this hard lesson, it was before we were full-time with Gospel Express. But there was a tent meeting in our community being planned. This was in the 90s. And I remember my pastor called me and he said, "Hey, we had a meeting and your name came up. Would you consider being chairman of the prayer committee for this event?" And I said, "Well, I had to do the Mennonite thing, you know. Well, let me pray about this, you know." I mean, that's not just a Mennonite. That's a good thing. I said, "Well, let me talk to my wife and we'll pray about it. I'll let you know." And I felt immediately, I knew God was calling me to that because I was so excited about revival. And I knew that revival, the very basis of revival happening was praying. I knew that. So I was pumped, fired up. Had contacts for about 12 or 15 churches. And I called him back and said, "Yeah, I will receive that by God's grace. I will receive that office." And so I made contact with these 12 or 15 churches and got a person from each congregation which formed the prayer committee. You know, we do very well in forming committees, don't we? Somebody said, "What's the first thing a group of Mennonites does when they jump out of an airplane? Form a landing committee." I just don't want to serve on that one. Nothing wrong with committees, you know, but we formed this prayer committee. And so we met and we came up with plans. I mean, we were so excited about praying. We'd get together and pray, and then we would use the Operation Andrew prayer triplet format where groups of three all throughout the churches in that community were coming together. And on this format, on this pamphlet, there was space to write about a half a dozen or 10 names of unsaved people or people that if you want to see come to Christ through these meetings, and groups were formed all over the community in all these different churches and meeting and praying. And we would plan all night prayer meetings, and like during the all night prayer, starting about 9 or 10 in the evening and all night, you come and went, you were there till 5 or 6 in the morning, sometimes 7 in the morning, and revival was breaking out. I mean, people were repenting, people were getting right with God, and God was just doing a deep work. And then 2 weeks prior to the meetings, we drew up a prayer wheel and had 15 minute slots all drawn out. Passed these out to all the churches. We wanted every slot filled to where 24/7, 2 weeks leading up to the meeting, somebody was praying. The hardest spot to fill was about 2 to 5 a.m. I had two of those. So you could take as many slots as you want. I used to remember setting my alarm at, I think it was 2:30. I had from 2:30 to 3 or 2:15 to 2:45. But it was somewhere in that. I'd set my alarm, get up and just pray for 30 minutes. Just pray for these meetings. And I trust the person following that did the same. And so 2 weeks prior, literally 24/7, this prayer wheel was full. I mean, people were getting right with God. The meetings hadn't even started. But here's what was happening. Throughout that time period, people would come up to me. "Hey, brother, good job, man. Man, you are doing an amazing job with this." Anything wrong with that? Not at all. But there was something wrong in here. I didn't recognize it right away. Several days before the meeting started, my heart was just... I know, you know what a heavy heart feels like? And it wasn't because I lost a loved one. It wasn't because there was just that weight, that heaviness. I was like, "Lord, something is going on. I don't understand it. What is it, Lord?" And I was praying. I was praying. I was reading. I was like, "Lord, I don't want to even go into these meetings like this. Lord, show me what it is." Well, finally the time came and meeting started first night. I was like, "Lord, just show me." And then the second night, oh hallelujah, I'll never forget it. I was sitting about three quarters of the way back in the center aisle. This was in a tent, so it was chairs right out on the last chair, right in the aisle, about three quarters of the way back in that tent. And it was one of those moments where, you know, I wasn't sitting back and waiting for this service to be over. And, you know, it wasn't like a, you know, like this, but it was more like, Lord, speak to me. Like I was very serious about, why is my heart heavy? And that preacher was up there just going for it. I don't remember anything else that happened that night, but he made this statement. I've never forgotten it, but he made this statement. You can commit yourself and accomplish almost anything you want to accomplish without recognizing that it's God doing it in you. I don't know if you ever felt in a service and you had the bow and arrow effect where the bow was drawn and the arrow was released and it was like, I was smitten that night. I knew exactly, just right in front of me, it flashed. It was like, oh, dear Jesus, I see it. And I was broken. I was like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I see it. Here's what was happening. People were coming. Man, you are doing an awesome job with this prayer committee. Nothing wrong with that. But in my heart, I ended up doing exactly what Uzziah did. You know what was happening? My name was being spread abroad in the community. I thought, wow, people are going to respect me. I'm a young Christian. People are going to respect me. People are going to like me. I started having those thoughts, and that eye was swelling and swelling and swelling. And that night, I saw it. Man, if I was ever at a service where I couldn't wait for that invitation, I mean, the moment that altar was opened, it didn't matter, chairman of the prayer committee or not. And I was also a counselor at that crusade. My counselor badge was off in my pocket. I was not to pray with anybody that night. I knew the moment that altar opened, if I didn't run, it was a fast walk. And I remember coming right out there, right up, there was a set of steps going down the front, right there. And I remember God had so broken my heart. I mean, He had smitten my heart in such a way, but it was a good thing. I didn't feel the condemnation. I felt the goodness of God, because the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to go on living that way. He wants to set us free so that we can be influential in a good way. Yes! Yeah! He's drawing us! Yeah! He's drawing us! And I got set free that night. I still think the grass is a little taller right there from all the water. Seriously. I was more broken then than I was the night I gave my life to Christ. Because God had so spoken to my heart. I saw exactly what was happening, exactly what happened to Uzziah. Taking credit of what only belonged to God. Afterwards, my friends came up. Man, we were singing. We were praising. We were worshiping. We didn't want to leave. You know, when you're in the presence of God, so what if it gets 10:30 or 11 o'clock? So what? Remember, we finally left. Well, right during this time, my wife and I had been witnessing to our lost neighbor. We were living right in town at the time. We'd been talking to our neighbor about Jesus and so on. And then we finally get home. Our children were really young. I don't think the two older ones were born yet. I mean, the two younger ones. Sorry. You already caught that, but, and if I wouldn't have, well, there's only one of my children in here tonight. He would have probably caught me. All right, Dad. Anyway. But we finally get home, 10:30 or 11 o'clock. Backed into the driveway. We were right in the corner of two streets. Backed into the driveway. Guess who comes driving up? But our lost neighbor. Within 30 seconds, we could have completely missed each other. Timing, perfect. He stops in front of our vehicle. My wife went and talked to him for a little bit, and then she told me to come over, and then she took the children in, and I was standing there right. I was literally right in the middle of the street, and he was parked right there, and our vehicle was right there. I started talking to him, and he was down in the depth. He was at the bottom. I could tell immediately. And I says, you're at the bottom of the barrel, aren't you? And he said, yes, sir, I am. He said, well, that is exactly where we need to be in order to be brought about or in order for Jesus to reach us. And I had a Steps to Peace with God tract in my pocket yet because I'm a counselor, right? So I didn't use it that night because I was at the altar. I still had it in my pocket. God had all this planned out. Still had it in my pocket. So I pulled that out and I took him through this Steps to Peace with God again. You know, sinful man here, holy God here, cross in the middle. I just took him through that. I had shared it with him before, but I took him through that. I said, you know, I can't make you do this. But if you sense that you're at the bottom of the barrel, you want your life to change, this could be your night. Are you ready to receive Jesus into your heart? He says, yes, sir. Right there, the middle of the street, no cars coming, nothing. I had the privilege of leading my lost neighbor to Jesus Christ. Now, I say that to say this. And I don't say this to put anybody on a guilt trip of any sort by not coming to an altar. You know my heart on that. I've shared enough of that this week. But that night, if I would have sat there and the Holy Spirit drew me, and I would have given in to the eye, chairman of the prayer committee, doesn't look good if he goes up there. What are people going to think? See, that would have been the eye. You know where I would have wanted to go right after the service? Out of that tent. Kind of like the young man. That 19 evening crusade we were talking about one night. I saw at the invitation where the moment I had people stand, it was before I was praying. A young man just got out and just walked out. And I, you know, sometimes you need to go out. I understand that. Then an usher came to me afterwards. He said, hey, did you see that young man run away from the Lord? I said, well, I saw a young man go out, but I didn't. And he said, the moment he got outside the tent, I couldn't see him anymore because of the curtains, but he said he was out there, and the moment he was outside the tent, he literally ran to his car and drove off. He was under such conviction. And I looked at the usher. I said, well, I know what you mean, brother, but he really didn't run away from God. He just ran away from the tent because God was drawing him. But if I would have said, I am chairman of the prayer committee. I am the one who people respect. I am the one. The moment that amen was said, I would have wanted to get out of that tent and go home. And I would have been home about an hour and a half earlier, miserably in my bed trying to sleep when my lost neighbor drove by. See, God's timing. Obedience to the Holy Spirit will never go wrong. Will never go wrong. Hallelujah. Well, we must move on. Go to Luke chapter 18 and we'll try to... Yeah, wow. Luke chapter 18. Here was a illustration that... A parable, rather. In verse 9, Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men, they went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, he stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, and even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, he standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's count the I's in this passage. The Pharisee, he stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Then he gave a list. I fast twice in a week and I give tithe of all that I possess. Very religious man. He was fasting. He was tithing. But while he was doing it, who was he focusing on? You know, you ever heard the saying, well, that's just the way the millers are. Well, that's just the way the mullets are. Well, that's just the way the carpenters are. Well, that's just the way the stoffers are. Yeah. We know what we mean by that. Maybe we are talking about, or some of you are sitting there saying, well, I'm glad he didn't say my last name. But we know what we mean by that, and you know there's somewhat of an identification. Well, and that can be used in a positive also. It can be used in a positive, but it's also used in a negative where, well, That's the way my daddy was, and that's just the way the Millers are. If you don't like it, then so that's just the way we are. You know, that's what needs to come to the cross. It's not about our last name. It's not about who we are. It's about who's in us. Yeah. It's about who's in us. This Pharisee, he was proud of tithing, proud of fasting. Good things. None the public. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that's the man. Went to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Five eyes. Now go to Isaiah chapter 14. Now we'll see maybe why this is one of the slyest sins of all sins. Isaiah 14. Verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. The very thing that got Lucifer cast out of heaven, let's count the eyes here, for thou hast said, verse 13, in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Five times. The very thing that got Lucifer cast out of heaven, and I believe that is why, even though sin is sin, but it's one of the slyest sins of all sins. I. Yikes. I would say, some people say, I. When we focus on this big I. But I am grateful tonight that there's another place that there are five I's. That gives us the solution. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Oh, hallelujah. And we want to look at some more eyes, but it's in a good way. Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul's perspective. Here's what he said. We could probably quote this by heart. It's one of my favorite verses, but I want to just read it here for us tonight. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's count the eyes there. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had the proper perspective. You know, I'm living, but yet it's not me that's living. It's kind of like what he said in Romans 12 when he talks about I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? A living dead thing. What is that? Like living. Something that is alive. Sacrifice. Something that is dead. You know, it's kind of like a living dead thing. That's Apostle Paul's perspective. Like, I am dead, but yet I'm alive in Christ because it's Christ in me that's alive. It's Him that's in me, but I live. Yeah. A living dead thing, kind of like the chicken and the pig. Now, I don't believe that animals talk other than the donkey, and the Bible did. But a story, chicken and the pig went window shopping one day, going down the sidewalk, came up to the grocery store, and there's a sign on the window, bacon and eggs needed. Chicken looked at the pig, pig looked at the chicken. Chicken said to the pig, hey, we can help this guy out. You have the bacon, I got the eggs. We can help this guy out. Come on, pig. Pig didn't look impressed at all. Chicken couldn't figure it out. Why are you so hesitant? I mean, you got the bacon, I got the eggs. Why are you hesitating? Finally, the pig said, you know, chicken, for you, it's a contribution. For me, it's the whole thing. Uh-huh. We like to give God a little here and a little there, but when it comes to the whole thing, becoming a living sacrifice, completely surrendered, not I, but Christ liveth in me. We want to hang on when it comes to our entire being, our ears, our eyes, our feet, our hands, our body, our everything. Lord, I'm coming to you. I am not on the throne of my life, but you are. Lord, I'm surrendering to you. No more of that I life. Yeah, it's the whole thing. We're holding nothing back. We're giving it to you. Giving it to you. We hold nothing back. Few questions in closing. Proud people are quick to blame others while broken people accept personal responsibility and can see where they're wrong in a situation. Proud people are unapproachable or defensive when criticized, while broken people receive criticism with a humble and open spirit. Proud people have a hard time saying, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? While broken people are quick to admit failure and to seek forgiveness when necessary. Proud people wait for the other to come and ask forgiveness when there's a misunderstanding or conflict in a relationship. While broken people, they take the initiative to be reconciled when there is misunderstanding or conflict in relationships. They race to the cross. They see if they can get there first, no matter how wrong the other may have been. Personal evaluation. When people disagree with you, do you argue to defend your position? Here are the questions. Are you hurt when those whom you dislike are honored? Do you find it difficult to admit that you are wrong? Do you give your opinions before being asked for them? Are you more concerned about your reputation or God's reputation? Do you do things for praise and compliments? Do you accept praise rather than deflecting it? Do I compare myself with others rather than with God? The invitation tonight is this. Lord, may I vanish. Because when I come to the cross, when I come to the cross, I want you to just take a look what happens when we come to the cross. We come to the cross, what do we see? We see the cross, not I. We see the cross, and I am hidden behind the cross. The invitation tonight is, Lord, I'm coming to the cross. I want to become a living sacrifice, a living dead thing. I agree with Paul. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Not I, but it's all about you. Everything good that you're doing through me, Lord, I want to recognize it is given unto me, just like you did, Jesus. All authority and power is given unto me. Everything that I do and serve in the church, in the workplace, in the community, Lord, it's all about your power within me. I want to glorify you and not take credit for myself. God, I throw my life down, become a living sacrifice, so that you, Jesus, are seen and not I. Can we stand together tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, teach us.